chapter 5, and just hold your place there for a few minutes. Mark chapter 5, we'll be reading a portion of scripture there in just a few moments. But before we get there, I've got a couple other things I'm looking to do. And I'd like for you to complete this sentence for me. A long time ago, in a galaxy, some of you all know what that is. I don't know if I'm in the right room this morning. More of you all know that than I think that spoke up. But many of you all know the story of Star Wars. And some time ago, I read a little bit of the history to how the movie series was made. How it was developed, how the story was developed. And right from the very beginning, George Lucas had no idea. He had no idea what the backstory was going to be. He had no idea that it was going to go beyond one movie. Most of the people in Hollywood thought it was kind of a joke. Didn't think it was going to go anywhere. And so there was no story development right there from the very beginning. Darth Vader was not Luke's father from the beginning. He had no idea. The Force wasn't all thought through. There was no backstory for all the different characters that were on the screen. They just all appeared there together in 1977 with no grand scheme in mind. And if you fast forward 40 years, almost everybody, except maybe the people in this room, know the story to Star Wars. Because there's now been 10 of these movies, and two of the most recent of those movies have found a little piece in the grand narrative to tell smaller stories about characters who were completely unknown until they developed them and found their place somewhere in that large story. Well, a long time ago, before there was a galaxy far, far away, God planned a story. And he had a big picture in mind, too. And he decided to create a beautiful world inhabited by all kinds of creatures, beautiful creatures, and a beautiful world. And he made the world to reflect his own beauty and wisdom. And all that he chose to do when he created this world brought glory and praise to himself. And the masterpiece of his creation was human beings like us who were made in his image. Beings who were able to reason and love and create. And God made human beings very good. But you know the story. Those human beings fell from their place of holiness and perfection when they disobeyed their heavenly Father. The world God created came under his judgment. He cursed it. He cursed the world that he had made. And every human being that was born from these first parents carried the stain of sin on. And everybody who's born from those first parents are born with a sinful nature, disobeying God. But this didn't catch God off guard. That was part of the story. The part of the story that he knew before the world was even formed. And God could have chosen to write a different script, or after the fall, he could have chosen to start over from scratch if he had wanted to. But he refused to allow evil to conquer the world that he had made. He chose to display his glory, his power over evil, sin, over death. And so he started a nation for himself out of one man, and that man's name was Abraham. And through him, God would bring a Savior into the world. And that Savior came 2,000 years later, and you know his name is Jesus. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of a virgin. He lived a perfect life. He obeyed his heavenly Father all the time. He was betrayed by a friend and died in the place of sinners. He willingly allowed God to give a sinner's judgment to him in our place on the cross. He died in the place of specific people who would one day believe that they needed a Savior, people like you and me. And those same people he gave his life for will one day live in a perfect place with him again in a new kind of garden, a glorious garden, even much better than the first. It's a place that we call heaven, when God will set everything right in this world that he made. Judgment will come to those who reject the Son and to all the angels of darkness. And the new heavens and the new earth and all who live there will rejoice in their God. There is no greater story than that. And the beautiful thing about this story is that it is real. It's a real story, and it's still going on right now as we speak. And each of you, if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and His Spirit lives in you, you have a part to play in the grand story of God. So just like there in Star Wars, where the microscope zeroes in on some of these characters and expands their story, God has given you a story within His big story. And so when Jesus left the earth to be with the Father, He sent His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to live in the hearts of those people who He bought with His blood. And when they believe in Christ, the Spirit of God takes up residence inside of them. And last week we talked about once people have got a Spirit inside of them and God joins you to a church, the Spirit gifts you. He gives you abilities that you didn't have before, spiritual abilities, to where now you can help other people to grow in their relationship with the Lord in the way that He's blessed you. But God has not only given you a spiritual gift, He's given you a story to tell to other people. You have a story to communicate to others about the Savior, Jesus Christ. And by telling that story, more of those people who are destined for salvation will believe and are brought to God. So if you belong to Jesus Christ, God allows you to play a part in His story. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing how He is able to weave all of that together and include somebody like me and somebody like you. And He wants us to play our part by telling the story. So today, I've got somebody that's going to come up to the stage, Linda Kutry. If you would please come forward. Linda has a story to tell, and she wants you to hear it.
Thank you. Is this thing on? Never hear me. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning. And here we come. As Salani said, my name is Linda.
Matt.
In Iris again.
That was awesome. Thank you so much, Linda. Back to Mark chapter 5. Hopefully you still have your place there. I'll be reading the first 20 verses of Mark 5. It says, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately met him there, out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? He replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, send us to the pigs, let us enter them. So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down from the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with them. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim it in the Decapolis, how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you, Father, for the way that you change our story, the way that you give us a new story to tell. Thank you for the story that you gave to Linda and to Joe and to so many more here in this room as your Holy Spirit came down and moved like the wind and rearranged everything on the inside, giving new hearts. And Father, I pray that each person in this room would be faithful with that story, to communicate it to others, so that other people might marvel at their God. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So this story here in Mark chapter 5 begins right after Jesus had calmed the sea. And you know that story, how Jesus was asleep in the boat, and the disciples are starting to freak out, wind, waves crashing, and they believe that they're about to die. And they wake Jesus up, and they tell him, are you not afraid? And Jesus stands up, and he speaks, and simply tells the winds and the waves to be silent. And they're amazed at him. They say, who is this man who can command the sea and the wind? And so right here, the story immediately follows it when they get to the other side. And so Mark, who's writing this, he's on a mission. He's on a mission to demonstrate that Jesus is Lord over everything. Everything. So the disciples here, they get out of the boat after that stressful night where they're sure they're going to be drowned, and they step onto the shore, and immediately they're faced with a demoniac. Now, I've talked to some people before, maybe you've talked to some people before, and I've been unsure. I thought they may have been possessed by a demon. But right here, there's no need to wonder. This man is certainly possessed by a demon. I think this is a scene that could have been included in a modern horror movie. And so imagine this as a disciple of Jesus, okay? You're with him. You're seeing some crazy stuff day in and day out. constantly amazed, maybe constantly a little bit nervous. You just got off of this boat, worst ride of your life, nearly dying. Your nerves are shaken, you're stressed out, and you arrive here on the shore. And what's there? Of course, it's a cemetery, right? And not only a cemetery, but there's a man who lives there in the cemetery among the dead. And all of a sudden, he is running out of the cemetery toward you. You know, like, think about that. It's one thing to read it right here in the Bible, but another thing to imagine yourself actually being there and what you might have been feeling if you were one of Jesus's disciples. This man running at you, he's filthy, he's bloody, he's naked, clearly not in his right mind. So there is never a dull moment with Jesus. And unless there were tales circulating about this man, the disciples would not have known anything about him. They would not have understood anything about who he was or where he came from, other than what they saw quickly approaching them. But here, Mark, the evangelist, collecting all of these stories, gives us some background. He tells us, starting in verse 3, that this man lived among the tombs. That was his home. Nobody could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched them apart, broke the shackles in pieces. Nobody had the strength to subdue this man. And night and day, all day long among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself. This was this man's life. And this is what the disciples see running right at them. This is the kind of story that would have kept kids in the surrounding villages up at night. Maybe the kind of stories that their parents would have told them to make them do right, you know? But this was not a folk legend of any kind. This guy was real. And everybody knew that he was out there somewhere. He's out there. And he might just decide to wander up right where I live today. The men in the village would occasionally go out to the lake and look for him and try to chain him up so that he couldn't hurt anybody. I mean, that would actually happen. There would have been a group of guys that would have gone out and they would have spied out searching for this guy, knowing that we were about to try to hold this man down and put shackles on him again. So they're watching him. The demons are probably talking to this guy, telling him, you know, guess what? They're coming again. They know that he's about to arrive. And so I ask you today, would you have liked to have been on one of those expeditions looking for this guy? Yeah, I don't think of myself as being faint of heart, but you know, on that day I might come down with a cold. You know? Like, ooh, not feeling so good today. I rolled my ankle yesterday playing basketball. I think I'm gonna have to sit this one out, guys. A few weeks ago it was men's service day here, and the guys broke into different groups to go out and help different people in the church with certain projects. And in that village right here, this would have been on the list. Need 4 men to go chain Legion up again. Think about that. Like, I'm going to pick up limbs in that lady's yard today. I chained up Legion last time. I'm not going on that one. And so everybody knew who this man was, and they were terrified of him. And this is what Jesus and his disciples walk right into. Right after stepping out of that boat, satanic, evil, aggressive man, right there in their face. So that's the man's bondage. Secondly, we see an encounter with Jesus. What happened when this man encountered Jesus? So here this man is. He saw them from a ways off, Maybe watched them getting out of the boat, and then he ran right there at them. And so picture that. This man is crazy man from the tombs running at you. I can't imagine this guy jogging. He's not out there just for a little bit of exercise. He is running like a crazy man right at them. Disciples probably getting a little nervous. Some of them drifting back there behind Jesus. But instead of attacking when he gets to them, the man throws himself down in front of Jesus. I was reading John Calvin's comments on this passage, and he says, "The demons who were used to dragging men off to the tombs with the power that they had over them are now summoned to Jesus with the power that he has over them." So in a sense, it's like Jesus' command. He's drawing these demons and this man to himself. So the demons weren't happy to have this meeting there on the beach. They were brought there by the Son of God. And the man falls down in front of him. He didn't trip. He didn't stumble. The word here means that he was in a posture of worship. He was bowing down there before Christ. And what is coming out of him when he speaks is the words of demons. This man does not speak by his own will. He's not communicating with his own thoughts and his own mind. The demons speak for him. He's controlled by these forces that are on the inside of him. And they say to him, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" At this point in Jesus' ministry, the only people who know who he truly is was the demons. They know who Jesus is. They know that this is the eternal Son of God who not only made the world, but made them. He is their creator. And they answer to him. They'd met before, somewhere in eternity past. And their fear was that right here on the beach, this meeting that they're having with Jesus, that this was judgment day. He has come to crush us. We've come to get today what we deserve from our Creator. And they knew that they were powerless against him. He could do whatever he wanted to them, and they would have to obey. So understand here in this story, this is not willing subjection. This is not willing subjection. The demons here don't long to do his will. They've not longed to do his will for a long, long time. But they are forced here to bow in his presence, and the words that they say here give it away. They say, "What do you want with me? What do you want me for? Right here, right now. Why have you made me come here before you?" They're complaining against Jesus. They are pleading with him in that moment to delay their judgment. And there he asks them something strange. He asks them what their name is. "What's your name?" he says to this man. And they say, "My name is Legion." Because the voice says, "We are many." There are many of us present inside of this man. And now a legion was 600 men in the Roman army. And it doesn't mean that the demons here are specifying a certain number by that name that they have. They were simply saying that there are many of us here. And there's two thoughts that I have about this. First one, what kind of man is this? What kind of man is this? What evil was he a part of that would invite or justify such a number of demons to take up residence inside of him? So even before this man was known as the lunatic living among the dead there in the tomb, surely he would have had a reputation for being evil, for being evil. And this ties into the second thought. What is the point of Jesus asking for this man's name? Does he not already know? Is he not familiar with what's going on here? Why does he ask this man what his name is? Why would Mark choose to include that here in the story? And I think the answer to both of these questions is that each of them will demonstrate the power of God. The man was truly evil, and his reputation is well known in the villages, but God's power is strong enough to change him. God's power is strong enough to change this man's story, who has deep-rooted sinful attitudes and patterns and is now demon-possessed. He wants to demonstrate that he has power over this man and his life to change his story. And for the demon to speak and to say there were that many devils present inside of him, this was for the listeners to hear. Jesus wanted them to hear. Everybody around who's listening and watching this, Jesus didn't need to know there were many demons on the inside, but he wanted everybody else to hear, so that they would know that with a single command, he has the power to cast out up to 2,000 demons right there in that moment. They want to know who they're dealing with, Something much more powerful than demonic activity is right there on the beach with them. And one of the strangest parts of the story is the demon's request to enter this herd of swine. What's going on here? And I don't claim to know why Jesus consented. Here I read some good possibilities of why that might have happened, but again, I want you to hear what Calvin says here, and I think this is good wisdom for us. He says, while the reason of it is not known by us with certainty, it is proper for us to behold with reverence and to adore with devout humility the hidden judgment of God. This did not take Jesus by surprise. Like, oh yeah, go jump in the pigs. That'd be a good place for you to live. Oh gosh, I didn't mean for you to kill them all. No, Jesus knew what was going on here, and in the hidden wisdom of God, there was a purpose for it. We're just not always told with great clarity exactly what that purpose is. And so he was not deceived here by this terrible horde of devils. But the destruction of this herd of pigs certainly revealed the hearts of the people as they came and saw what Jesus had done. We end up seeing that the pigs were much more important to them than having Jesus, the Son of God, the presence of this power there with them. And we'll see what their response is. Let's look at that. We get two different responses here to what happens there on the beach that day. There is a genuine encounter with Jesus. And anytime somebody has an encounter with the man Jesus, it evokes a response of some kind. They are forced to respond in some way or another. And first, we see what happens with the demoniac. The man who had been naked, bloody, a man who was a monster who couldn't speak his own words is now sitting down there in front of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Something amazing has happened that has changed this man. But with the crowd, when they come up to Jesus, they aren't rejoicing. They aren't rejoicing. You would think that when you would see a spectacle like that, there is going to be amazement and praise and thanks for what has taken place there, but that's not their response. They respond, we're told, in fear. They're afraid. And having heard what Jesus did and how the demons entered the pigs, we're told that they not only were afraid, they begged him to leave. They don't want him here. That's their response. This is the same word that Mark uses to describe the man's response to Jesus. We're told that he also begged Jesus. But he begged for Jesus to let him go with him. So their response is, get away from me. We don't want anything to do with you. We want you out of our presence. We don't care what you've done. You've cost us a lot of money today. We don't want you doing any more damage here. Out, Jesus. But the demoniac, because of his encounter with Jesus, his response is, please, take me with you so that I can always be near to you. Two different responses from the crowd and from this man. The unbelievers who were there, they want nothing to do with Jesus. You still see that today, don't we? The unbelieving response sees Jesus as a man who comes and creates problems for me. He collides with my comfort, my ease, the way that I've got everything in my life. I like the way that it is. And if I have Jesus near me, he is going to force me to make changes. I don't want to make changes. Leave me alone. Yeah, I know that you came here on this side of the lake. Go to the other side of the lake, Jesus. We don't want you here with us. Jesus disturbs the peace of a sinful life. So unbelievers send him away. But the person who has had his life changed by Jesus wants nothing more than to be close to him. I always want to be close. That's the desire of the new birth, brothers and sisters, to be near your Savior, to be where he is always, not just for peace. There's a lot of people out there that want peace, but the believing heart wants the peace that comes from being with Christ. Not just for love. There's a lot of people out there that want to feel love. They want to be accepted. They want to know what love is. But the believing heart says, I want the love that I receive when I am in his presence. That's the believing heart. It is a closeness, a nearness to Jesus that the follower of Christ wants. I want to be with you where you are. But what does Jesus tell this man when he asks him to go with him? He says, no. Jesus says, go home to your people. Literally, it means to your own. Your own folks. Go back where you came from, the people that know you. And tell them how much the Lord has done for you, how he has had mercy on you. Why, Jesus? This is your man now. Why wouldn't you let him just get in the boat, get away from these people, travel back with you wherever you're going? It was more useful to the kingdom of God for this man to go home to his people than for him to stay with Jesus, because Jesus had given this man a story to tell. Jesus didn't plan on staying in the Decapolis. He wasn't going to travel through all those villages. But this man was. So he sent him back to his people to tell them about what had happened that day there on the beach. So imagine that scene when this man is walking back home. Kind of get the picture, kind of like the prodigal son in a way. He's on his way back, probably anticipating, what are people going to say? How are they going to respond to me when they see me? Think about the fear that would have come over his family as he got close to their house. Maybe that wife, maybe the child who had known him before, until they heard what had happened and saw the change in him for themselves. Something amazing has happened in this man. And verse 20 closes the story with a beautiful picture of God's grace. It says, he told them about Jesus. He told them about how Christ had changed him, this man that met me there. And it says that everyone marveled. They were amazed. And isn't that what happened with you when the day came, when you had heard that story about Jesus and how he came into the world, how he had encountered human beings like us, how he eventually died for people like us? Weren't you amazed the day when that became very real and personal to you? It was like the light bulb turned on and you marveled. You were amazed at what kind of God this is, who has a story like this for us to tell. And now I'm a part of that story. And what Jesus wants for us to do, it's what he wanted this man to do, was go back to your own. Go back to all those people that you have influence over, all those people that know you, know who you used to be. They know your past. That's the point. Jesus has given you a new future and a new heart because he has transformed you from the inside out. And when people see the difference in you, they will marvel. You don't put that light under a basket. You don't hide it. You don't run from it. You show people what Jesus has done from you. And so this man's story here in Mark chapter 5, it is not all that different from yours. And no, you were not possessed, I don't think, by 1,000 demons living in a cemetery. Because I don't think you were. But Jesus came to you from far away to deliver you from slavery. And when you believed, he gave you a new mind, he gave you a new direction in life, and he gave you a new story to tell. A new story about a Savior who set me free from a will that was stolen by sin and Satan. And he has now come to set you free as well. And as much as you might want to go with him to be where he is right now, Jesus, come quickly, bring me home. He says, no. Go to your people and tell them all that I've done for you. With the expectation that when they hear of this Jesus and they see this changed life that you have, they will marvel and give glory to God. So last thing before we're done. I've got a question for you. I've got an answer for you and a request. First, the question. Why did Jesus cross the lake that day? Why did he cross the lake? Was he expecting to go into the villages on the other side and minister there and to spend time there for a good while? No. That day, when he crossed the lake, he accomplished everything that he set out to do. And it was to meet this one man, to change his life and give him a new story so that he could go into those villages and minister there, to send this man back to his people with a new story of God's power and his mercy. And Jesus did the same thing with you when he sent whoever that person was. Who was the person who came and told you the story of a Savior? Where did you hear it? Linda told us today about how she met with Joe, and Joe told her about this Savior. And granted, she grew up hearing about God. She grew up hearing about Jesus. But there was a moment when God, at an appointed time, sent that person to you. And it became real and personal. And the new birth took place right there in that moment. So he did the same thing for you when he sent someone to you with a story to tell. And now it is your responsibility, my responsibility, as the body of Christ, to get out there and share that story with other people. Not to keep it to myself, but to spread it so that the praise of God would increase and more people would marvel at what kind of God this is who would enter our world to rescue a people like us. Your story is a smaller story inside of God's bigger story. And so who has God uniquely positioned you to reach? Who does he want you to reach out to? That's the request. Who has God placed on your heart that needs to know the story of Jesus Christ? It might be somebody that you work with each and every day. It might be somebody in your family. Are you getting together with family and friends today? Sometimes the hardest thing to do is to communicate the gospel to those that are in your family, isn't it? Who does God want you to reach? These are eternal things. I think there's a lot of stuff that you might regret at the end of your life. One of those things may very well be the fact that I never opened my mouth to tell them the best news that I've ever heard. Communicate the story of God's grace. Be faithful with what God has given to you. And you might think to yourself, you know, it would take a miracle for them, that guy, to believe a story like that. And you are absolutely right. It took a miracle for you to believe it too. Leave the miracles to God. Let him handle the miracles, but you be faithful to go to your people and tell them about Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior, who did not stay in the heavenly places, the place of constant glory and praise, but he came to an earth like this one where he was rejected and despised by men to come and save a people like us, to open up the eyes of the spiritually blind. And everybody in this room was at one point spiritually blind, and you sent somebody, a messenger, to tell us the good news. And you opened up our hearts to believe. The wind of the Spirit rushed in and changed our eternal destiny because you wanted us to be where you are. And I pray, God, that we would be faithful with the story that you have given to us, with the changes that you have brought about in our lives, that we would communicate those to people who need to hear. And we would trust those stories into your hands, Lord, to do what only you can do. Would you please change South Buffalo and West Seneca and Cheektowaga and Elma, places where you have scattered these people, would you change their communities with the stories that they have to tell? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.